We are on the 11th of 13 lessons on our subject, Iron Sharpens Iron. This one is Hospitality, which is the third from the last one. We'll have two more after this. And we did just some new material following this study. But if you'll turn in your materials, if you do have that, to the lesson on hospitality. I do want to, as we begin, just note kind of touching on what we'll discuss a little bit more in a moment, that the word hospitality basically means a love of strangers. We'll get into that a little bit. But so if we were to say that, we could also use a word that is typical in our day of time, philanthropy. Philos is, or phila is, again, love of or affection for it. Anthropy, anthropos, is the Greek word for man. So a love of man. And philanthropy is often associated with benevolence. And actually, in this lesson today, I kind of combine the concept of hospitality and benevolence, and I'll get into whys in just a few moments. But there is that commonality that we're supposed to be expressing. We can express these in physical ways, feelings of love and affection that we have for one another. And hospitality is one way that we do that. But we're going to kind of tie in the concept of benevolence with hospitality in our lesson today. I think there is a very strong tie that we could allude to in this. But that's what we're going to be talking about. And let's start our time together with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the material itself. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you at this time thankful for the day you've given us, thankful for this opportunity that we have to come and to worship you and to praise your great and wonderful name. Praise your Son who died on the cross for us, and praise you and him for his resurrection from the dead that affords us the life. Your Father, we are so thankful that you are our God and that there is no other. You and your mercy and your grace have given us the opportunity to be with you for eternity. We pray that everything we do today will be done for your glory and accord with your will, and everything that we do will be pleasing to you. We ask your guidance and we ask your blessings as we serve you this day. We ask these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. As you know, in many of the classes I've been kind of giving some thanks or some expressions and things to think about to begin our time together. And I just thought when we're talking about the concept of hospitality or the expression of love, physical expressions of love, that is something as a family we need to be very present in. And it is easy for some of us. For one, some are extroverts. They're outgoing. They love to be around people. They love to be around the brethren. Secondly, some of us are younger than others of us. I wish I could put myself on the younger side now, but I can't do that quite much anymore. So there's more energy. There's more opportunity for doing that than there is for others. But then there are some pretty severe problems that come from time to time, especially as Christians get older, with regard to their health, with regard to their becoming somewhat isolated as a result of their circumstances. Maybe we do have several widows in our number, for example, and individuals that that are alone awful lot. And so what I would like to encourage you to do, those widows like my mom and Patsy and Yvonne and others that you might think of that might be somewhat isolated. Eileen, somewhat isolated in... Did I say Eileen Harley? I'm sorry. I did it again, didn't I, Harley? I've been calling her Eileen. I'm thinking Eileen Pike. That's the name I'm thinking of. But this is Eileen. So you know, these individuals that aren't able, some of them, to get out much. Some of them spend a lot of time in the week by themselves. And just calls or cards or little gifts, baked goods or a meal or something like that. Just to kind of keep that in mind as the days and weeks go on, that they would appreciate those things. I'm not going to ask you for it, but they would appreciate those things. And one of the things that Debbie had mentioned the last fourth Sunday we had in our personal work group, as this Sister Yvonne Staley, has been asking for calls. And she is lonely, of course, and but she very much would enjoy phone calls and just people to talk to her and help with the day that goes by so slowly for her now. And she very much feels feels the separation from us because she's no longer able to come except in the 11 o'clock hour. She can't get out much at night, and Sunday mornings, the mornings are early, and they're hard for her because of her health right now. And so conversations would be great. And all of the ladies that are alone, I'm sure, would feel the same way. So if we can just be mindful of that group of our brethren, those who are older or those who are more alone, and make sure that they are included in our number. And these expressions of love are something that they get commonly, not just once in a blue moon, but more often. It's something we need to think about. Okay? So with that in mind, let's get into our lesson and look at just a couple of things in the first couple of paragraphs with regard to the concept of hospitality. First of all, the text that begins our lesson, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, that we are not to forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now, hospitality is not explicitly stated that, but doing good and sharing is an indication of affection that we have for one another, which is going to be the preeminent point that I'm making with regard to hospitality here. The word hospitable that is found in the Greek, as we look at our New Testaments, is the word philoxenos. So there is that philo again, referencing affection. And xenos is actually the word for a stranger. And typically, understand this, with the Israelites, as an example, early on when God gave commands as to how they treat others outside of their nation, unlike what you see in the first century, how they were very dismissive of and kept themselves separate. And there was reasons for that, and God commanded certain things about that. But the strangers who dwelt among them, they were to receive them as family. They were to love them. That love for strangers is at the etymology of the term hospitality or hospitable in the Bible, at least in the Greek language. And so a love of strangers would be certainly inclusive. Now, we'll give you just a quick example before we go on. Would be a visiting preacher. Having a visiting preacher or some visiting Christian in your home. How many times have you sat across a table with someone that you didn't know at all, and yet there was a commonality because he knows people you know, or she knows people you know, or we both know Christ. And as a result of that, there is that relationship that very quickly blossoms. There is that enjoyment that comes from that gathering and the hospitality. But that's something that was very characteristic of the Oriental culture. It is something that God expected for us to embrace as Christians. It's something that is characteristic of God's people. So it's something for us to keep in mind. Western culture, not as much. United States culture, not as much. And as we have gotten older and time has passed, it is becoming more and more the case. Knowing your neighbors, entertaining individuals that you're not as familiar with, or having people in your home. There may be a few, but we have instead privacy fences, and our porches, unless you live in the country, are not big patio porches on the front that you can sit out during the cool evenings of North Texas and sit and rock and visit with your neighbors. It's just not something you do as much anymore. So hospitality is something we really need to fight for. We really need to work at as Christians. The word hospitality, though, was given as a responsibility that we have for one another. Not just talking about strangers here, although there can be and should be expressions of that. But it is especially important for us to practice hospitality to other Christians, those who are of like precious faith. And there are many benefits and reasons for this that we'll get into in our discussion. And so in 1 Peter 4, verse 9, that's the last verse in those paragraphs, there is that explicit statement given that we are to be hospitable to one another. So we are to express a love for stranger for one another. No, that's the etymology. The definition is to show that affection for through a tangible way. Things like having people in your home, sitting down for a common meal. That's something Christians did often in the first century, and that's something that we are to do in our day and time as well. The wonderful thing about 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9 is that the call for us to be hospitable is to do so without grumbling. This is not merely an obligation. I do not want to dismiss the fact that it is an obligation, but I will say this, simply, how dare you grumble about showing love for others? See, it doesn't make sense, does it? We should not. I can't believe I've got the thing this month, and I really want people to keep. I wish they'd leave. They've been here too long. You know, there's that kind of grumbling that it's okay. This is a burden I have. This is an obligation I have, but I really don't like it. I really don't want to do that. And sometimes that's difficult for introverts. And again, when you talk about that, we've got a lot of introverts in our congregation. I've had for years, so it's something I didn't even think about until I moved here, because I wasn't thinking about that as Christian. But it is hard for some people to be outgoing. It is an effort that they have to make, and they're just happy being by themselves, curled up on a couch with a book in their hand and not listening or talking to anybody. That's where they're happiest. And so this is an effort for some to do it, but it is an effort that is worthy. It is an effort that is important, and an effort that is certainly something that is fulfilling and should bring joy in our lives. And so we should not be grumbling. It's the same thing with cheerfully giving. God has given us an obligation to give, but even though there's that obligation, he says God loves a cheerful giver. So not only do you have to do it, you have to like it. That's kind of the point that we're making. And the same thing is true with regard to hospitality. Some may be a bit more capable in some of those expressions, but what I want to emphasize is it doesn't necessarily mean having people come to your home or your apartment. There are many ways you can express hospitality, express that affection for another in tangible ways. And all of us have that capability of doing it. So that's the premise of the lesson today. And we've got a number of passages to establish basically 3 points. Hospitality is commanded by God. There are various considerations that are found in Scripture as to how these things were accomplished. And then there are any number of examples as well, which can teach us some of the same things we can learn by. And that's kind of the emphasis in the lesson today. We'll get into some of the verses now. Anybody have anything they want to open with, any comments or questions that you want to share? We start our time together. All right, so then let us note, there's several. The first command, hospitality, is commanded by God. Several verses that we can look at. And for example, in Hebrews 13 and verses 1 through 2, we're to love our brothers, let it continue, and don't forget to entertain strangers. And of course, there is, as a result of that, there were times when the patriarchs or those in the Old Covenant, especially in the patriarchal dispensation, they entertained angels unaware and just recognized the significance of this and God's expectation of it. We are to entertain strangers, so there may be tangible expressions of, although we may not use the word affection to the same extent, this is a tangible expression of care. That's what a philanthropist is, an affection for man. So we have strangers, we can have affection for them in the sense that we're interested in mankind, that we want to see good things happen to good people, and there are ways to express that. One of the ways is benevolently. I'll just give the quick example of a beggar who's on the street and asking for money. Now, again, that is abused in our society to a very great extent, but sometimes it's obvious that somebody needs a little bit of help and be able simply to buy them a meal. Or to give them just a couple of dollars, or whatever the case might be, that's a way of expressing an affection or care for them, which is a part of philanthropy, and that is a way of being or having that mindset of hospitality. And that is something that all of us are capable of doing to one extent or another, and there are a lot of examples that we can allude to. We'll get to that in things to do in just a little while as we get near the end of our time together. But 1 Peter 4 in verses 8 and 9 is the one that I did want to emphasize. We've already alluded to it. But again, it says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. And understand this, just as the agape love, to which we refer, in 1 Corinthians 13 indicates that it is a word of action. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not behave itself in an unseemly manner. All of these kinds of things, your expressions of love, are tangible, And here when we're saying have fervent love for one another, one of the ways in which we express that fervent love is through acting hospitably and doing it without grumbling, as we said before. But that action is something that is an important consideration, because everyone can make the profession, can't they? How many times have you heard about this or perhaps witnessed this on the news? Or maybe anecdotally, you know it in your own life in some way or another, with regard to your family or some circumstance that you've been a part of, to where you have a man, for example. We'll just use the husband and the husband-wife relationship, that he's abusive to his wife, or he's neglectful of his wife in some way. And then it gets really to a bad state where there's finally some blowback to what he has done. And he said, well, honey, you know that I love you. And there's that saying, you know that I love you. Why? Well, because I profess my love. I'm not doing anything to express my love for you, but you know that I love you. And I don't deny that there can be romantic feelings and there can be those kinds of things. But love is to be expressed. Love is to be expressed in our actions. And if that is amiss, then you're not loving the way God says we're to love. You're certainly not having fervent love for your brethren as you profess to have a fervent love for your brethren if day by day by day by day you have no involvement with them. And day by day by day by day, they don't see that love in tangible ways. And that's where we need to get better as Christians. Not just say, I love him, but see that love in your actions. And that's what I wanted to emphasize from the good days. Then we go on, and there are many others. We have in Romans chapter 12, be kindly affectionate to one another. And there are a lot of things, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. You know how those are tied together in verse 13 of the text. We have in Leviticus chapter 19, that statement that I alluded to in my introduction, the Jews in Old Testament times. Notice this passage in verse 33 of Leviticus 19. If a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I love how so many of the expressions of God as he gives these commands, what he expects is that final statement. I am the Lord. In other words, this is not a suggestion. This is a command. If you respect me, you're going to act in this particular way. Now, looking at that and looking at the New Testament times when you had the Jews' dismissiveness of the nations around them, they would have nothing to do with the Gentiles, or as the woman at the well in John chapter 4 said, with the Samaritans, nothing to do with the Samaritans, because you have the law. That was the attitude that was there. Very, very different from what God expected of his people with regard to his actions toward all fellow men. And so that's a good example for us as well. And then we have, the final one is Matthew 25, which on that particular occasion in Matthew 25, we've got the righteous in the day of judgment. You remember the conversation that was had at that particular time. The reason they were referred to as righteous is because when the Lord was either hungry, thirsty, a stranger where he was taken in, or naked and clothed, sick and in prison, and they came to him to visit him. That's why they were considered righteous. Well, the righteous kind of spoke back and said, well, Lord, when did we ever see that way? I don't remember that. I'm glad that you think this, but I don't remember doing it. And he said, when you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And so when we talk about hospitality, let's again tie it somewhat together with benevolence, because these are tangible expressions of love. Now we get to see some of the places where these things can happen. So we have individuals who are hungry. We have individuals who are thirsty. We have individuals who are strangers that are taken in to our homes. We have individuals who are in need of clothing. Individuals who are ill. Individuals who have been put into prison. Now that may be of their own for their own reasons, and maybe there's some godly sorrow there, and we need to express our love for them to help them during that time. It may be that they are imprisoned because of something that is unrighteous with regard to some judgment against them. So whatever the reason may be, but those who are in prison, and come to them and visit. I would say that when we talk, for example, in James chapter 1 and verse 27 about the responsibility of Christians to, in the practice of pure and undefiled religion, that the thing to do is to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction. Unfortunately, we don't have orphans very often in our society. Things have changed enough to where most of that has been eradicated, though there is, of course, other problems that exist for our young children. Becoming orphans is not as prevalent, and there are things that can be done to care for them where there wasn't as much in times past. But it doesn't change the fact that there are people who are afflicted. Two of the primary aspects of that would be those who are orphans or those who are widows. And that the practice of that, caring for them, coming into them, it is a tangible way to express our love for them and their needs. So, with that in mind, we get through that particular point, that is, that hospitality is something that God certainly expects of us. Okay? Anybody, comments, questions? I'm doing all the talking. I don't mind sharing our time together if anyone has anything they want to say. Okay, the second point then we want to cover is some of the considerations with regard to benevolence and hospitality that we find in Scripture. The first one is that when it comes to our relationship as Christians, God actually says there are some individuals that we cannot be hospitable to, doesn't he? There's a passage in 2 John verses 9 through 11 that talks about a Christian who is bringing in a doctrine other than the doctrine of Christ. And so recognize, this is an important point to be made in the positive. When we are expressing these physical, tangible ways of expressing our love, when we're doing this with other Christians, we are actually doing something commanded by God, so we are having fellowship with them. Fellowship is a spiritual thing. Fellowship is not having a common meal on Sunday in the kitchen that the church has purchased. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is not going to the volleyball game together and having a volleyball tournament that the church volleyball team is a part of, or going on a ski trip as a youth group. That's not fellowship. Those are things that are recreational. Those are things that are ways of spending the Lord's money that God didn't intend to be spent. We're to edify one another. We're to build one another up. We're to evangelize. We're to be benevolent toward each other. But we do need to understand that when you are expressing tangible help to someone else, when you're expressing a tangible, physical, well, I think tangible is a better word, but it can be a physical thing. If I, you don't want me to do this, but if I put some cookies in the oven, she's good at it. I can't cook. But if I put some cookies in the oven, I bake up two batches of cookies, and I hand them out to, we talked about the widows, or maybe some young people in the congregation, and give it to them. That's a tangible expression of my love for them, which is an indication of the fellowship that we have as Christians. It's a fellowship thing when we do that. It's not with the world. If I do it to my next door neighbor, I'm not having fellowship with them. Fellowship is something that is relegated only to the church. We have fellowship with one another. That's the distinction that he makes in 1 Corinthians 5 and here in 2 John 9. If a person is not bringing the doctrine of Christ, don't even receive him in your house, nor greet him. Because if you do, you're sharing in his evil. You're endorsing it. Now, I may have, again, for a while I was inviting, he came once, inviting simplest terms, a redneck, next door neighbor. He was a good old fella. His name was Bubba. His son's name was Bubba. And they actually came to services one time. Very friendly, willing to do anything for me as far as helping around the house, those kinds of things. not an interest in spiritual matters at all. His family life was just absolutely torn up in bad shape. But I went over, I expressed certain things to him and helped him in certain times, and he helped me. And that's not fellowship. That's not what it is, because he's outside the body of Christ and trying to bring him into the body of Christ. But if you do those things to one who's in the body of Christ, you do those things to those who are worthy of that fellowship, because it is a koinonia. It is a sharing together in those things. And that's one of the important things to know from 2 John 9. Yes, Rory.
But what you're doing for your neighbor is required.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
It is required.
Sure.
And to all, and myself included, we want to stand.
No, not at all.
We have neighbors right now. In 25 years, we haven't talked to them because of something that happened 5 years ago. It was his choice. He said, don't talk to us, you know. It had to do with the relationship that we're having with the other neighbor. It was transvestite. And we weren't really part of anything. And we told them this. And why? It still does not relieve me of the obligation. And I struggle with it. It does not relieve me from my, even though he has said, you stay over there, stay over here. If I see something that's amiss, they're in trouble, there's an emergency, I cannot say,
I don't like him, so I'm not going to
do it. No, I'm not that. He told me to stay away.
Right. Yeah, I think that's something we would understand in regard to give Jesus as an example. There are so many people today who say, well, if Jesus lived here today, he'd just be in the bars drinking with the guys and just getting to know them and being a friend to them. No, Jesus wouldn't.
They know nothing.
They don't know what Jesus is like. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He went into the home of Zacchaeus. He went and met with prostitutes, and he met with those who were in sin, but he never endorsed what they were doing. He just tried to save them from their sins. Go and sin no more was his expression to the woman at the well. And that is the attitude that we ought to have as well. But again, understand that we cannot have express these hospitalities to some who are not worthy, or should be withdrawn from, or should be isolated from our fellowship because of the harm that they are doing and how they are becoming enemies of the cross. And we need to be aware of that. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. There are many reasons for this, but it is expressly said in 2 John 9 to 11. Do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So that's one thing I do want to know with regard to the concept of hospitality. In Acts chapter 11, there was the feast in, or the famine in Judea. And we are told when prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, they prophesied about that famine, and we're told the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief. Now that's benevolence, but it's a physical expression of the love that they had for the brethren. They helped them on that particular occasion. They sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Acts 15 is simply a statement that kind of intimates that when they were in Thessalonica, that Paul and his company stayed in the house of Jason. So he came into the city, he needed a place to stay. And again, it's all right. Put them up in a motel, or they can go to a motel or whatever, but there is something that is special about having someone into your home. Not everyone can do it at all times, but it is a very tangible expression of love. That Jason was showing his affection and his dedication to the cause that Paul was participating in. It cost him, didn't it? Because we are told that they tried to get them out of that house, and Paul had already left that house, and they couldn't find them, so we are told that they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city and troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So they took security from Jason and the rest, and they finally let them go. So it cost them money, and it cost them concern for their freedom as a result of what they were willing to do for Paul and his company. Then we get to Acts chapter 18, which follows his trip to Thessalonica and to Berea. And we come now to a man by the name of Aquila, and his wife Priscilla, when they were in Corinth, And we are told that he came to them in verse 3 of Acts 18, verse 3, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. I thought that was kind of an interesting thing. So there is a second affinity that they had for one another, but Priscilla and Aquila, they received him into their home and he worked with them. And he worked to make some money. They shared their occupation with him while he was with them. Now, did he help them? I don't know what kind of money. Maybe a hired hand. Hey, we'll hire you for a while. You get some money, we'll get some money as a result of this. It may be that they said, hey, we're making tents. You take this tent, all the money's yours when you finish it. You sell it and you have it. I don't know how they divvied it up, but that is an expression of hospitality. There are some, and there have been some in this congregation in the past, two of the men that I think of is Johnny Wilson and Sam Kite. Two men who are no longer here, have been dead for a number of years, but they both own businesses, and there were times when I knew both of them to offer jobs to new children in Christ, the new babes in Christ, or to individuals who had come out of the world back into fellowship with Christ, having been not as they should, and said, listen, you're struggling, you need some work, you can work for me. Sometimes it didn't work out good for them, but never stopped them from offering that kind of thing that they could do. So it's the offering of a job is another way in which this can be expressed. Let's see. So that gets us to the disciples in Tyre. And this is one of the ones I had starred here. I want you to notice that this was on the trip, the voyage that they were on. We're told in verse 21 and verse 7, when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and greeted the brethren and stayed with them one day. When they came to Tyre, you'll notice in verse 4, they found disciples. Here are the strangers. They found disciples. Okay, where did these disciples come from? Well, who knows where they came from, but they found some who were Christians who had scattered and they had come. And Paul, and we're told his company, they stayed with them for a week. Can you imagine such a thing? Staying for a whole week. Now, if you've got families, Thanksgiving time, you've got family coming in. I'll tell you something. I love to have my kids come in and everybody be in the same house. You're having all 9 grandkids at the same time with 3 sets of adults in addition to Debbie and I. It is a house full. Our house is not made for it particularly, although we do have some room upstairs. And they're out in the backyard running around playing when the weather allows it. When we get to the Thanksgiving table, we've got to add an extra table because our table is not big enough and our room is real narrow and it's a real crowded. We get out. Sometimes mom comes, Fawns come. We've got so many people in our house and I love it. Just love it, love it, love it. And I'm so glad when they leave. So, you know, those 2, 3, 4 days, how many ever times when everybody's around, and by the end of it, you're just completely worn out. Can you imagine complete strangers coming in? It wasn't just one person. We stayed with them and stayed for an entire week. And the disciples offered the hospitality. There's no indication that they grumbled at all. Paul was very thankful for them. Luke was very thankful for them for what they had done. And then finally, we're told in verse 8, when they went, Paul's companions, departed, they came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist. Well, but that's Philip. Just a Christian. He's a preacher, okay? But he's a Christian, just like any other Christian. There's nothing necessarily special about him. He had a family. He had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied, and we are told that we stayed, verse 10, many days. Stayed many days. Doesn't tell how many days. But this is the kind of thing that we see practiced in the first century, and it's something that we should seek to emulate in ways that we can. So it's a wonderful expression, a tangible expression of love and affection that I'm talking about. Yes, sir?
The difference in their lives and ours is profound. It's profound.
Oh, sure.
What made them the kind of people they are and were able to be, not only because of work, because the society of religion, I put it like this. Got a bunch of history books coming like looking at this stuff. And it puts it in perspective for me, because our problem is when you say you're about to go, our lives are way too complicated. We have way too much clutter. They didn't have this. that these were mostly bare-bone people. And if I've ever been to the most humble people's homes and enjoyed myself the most, it's when we lived in New Mexico. And these people were chili workers. And they didn't have much. And it was, there was no clutter. It was wonderful.
Yeah, that's true. My trip to India, the same type of thing. So this gets to a challenge that Rula brought up is very important. The lives that we live are extremely different from the lives that we lived in the first century culturally, matter of technology, time, our distances, those kinds of things. The love that is to be the motivation for this action that is required by God, we can have it to the same extent that they had it. We might have more difficulty in overcoming our culture and overcoming the circumstances of our days to practice it as God would expect us to practice it. It may have been somewhat easier for them in a sense, although I dare say it wasn't easier for them financially or easier for them. I'm sure they were happy when people left after a while too, because it was so crowded and cacophony and all that kind of stuff. But the fact is, this tangible expression of love is something that we have to be aware of our responsibility and overcome the impediments that we might have in showing that. And it's the same kind of thing. This is something that I'll tell young parents as an example from time to time. Is that, okay, you've got young children, so what do you do? I'm not going to come on Wednesday night because it puts my child down too late. You know, you're 9:30 getting to bed instead of 7:30. Yeah, but you get to come to Bible class. Or you have a gospel meeting. We're not going to come to gospel meeting because of this, this, and this, this. It makes us, there's a word that's not coming to me, but it is not something that is easy for us to do. And I'm not saying uncomfortable, it's not convenient. It's inconvenient to us. So we're not going to do that because it changes us from our structure. Your structure is a child of God doing what God wants you to do to the nth degree. The principle, the default in regard to these things is I sacrifice myself in some way, sacrifice my family sometimes in some way, not to the extent of they're no longer faithful or I'm abusive to them or anything like that, just that, hey, it's going to be a long week, or it's going to be difficult, or you're going to have to spend less time in the bathroom as a result of this week, or who's come in, or what the situation is. But we're willing to do it because we want to show our brother how much we love. And that's not an easy thing for us in our society to do, but it's something that is indeed required of us. And I'll give you one other thing, and that is a motivation from Philippians 4 about it. Philippians 4 is one other consideration. When the Apostle Paul received such hospitality. It wasn't benevolence in this case, I don't think, in the fact that Paul said, I have enough amount when he was in prison there in Philippi. They sent him a gift. They wanted to express tangibly the love that they had for the Apostle Paul, so they sent aid for his necessities. Okay, it's already fulfilled to have enough, but we want to share this with you anyway. We have to give you more than you need in this regard. And when he said, I have enough, he just knew how to be abased. In other words, he's going to live anyway. He's going to be able, they're feeding him gruel, so he's going to be happy. And this sweet bread that you sent me, I don't have to have it. But he says in verse 16, even Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And so, the one final thing is, again, it helps you when you express that love, which gives a bit of a responsibility on the one who is the recipient of the love. And this is something that I've learned a long time ago. I hope that I'm always gracious, very thankful about it, and when I can, I express that love to others. But I have, long time ago, in going to gospel meetings, stopped saying, no, I'll buy mine, or no, you've done enough. And they want to express their love for me. And I say, thank you so much for this. You've been wonderful in your hospitality. You've been great hosts. And I'm letting them express that love. And it's hard for me to do. And it's hard for a lot of preachers to do. Get in and, man, you're catered to for a week. More than you are at home. because you're out on your own. And they say you're on your own. And we need to care for you while you're here. And And there's a joke going around with meeting preachers. It says whether it's a 5-pound meeting or a 10-pound meeting. How much money do you earn? How much weight do you gain as you're eating this wonderful food and people are expressing this love? But I've told some who are kind of hard, they'll offer the love, but it's hard for them to receive that love from others. Said you're keeping them from adding stars to the crown. What you need to do is be accepting of these things, because fruit abounds to your account by doing these things. Rather, this is something I like to preach on, so I'm sorry I've taken so much time. Anybody have any comments that you want to share with regard to it? There was a Debbie, did you have your memories? I did interrupt you there, didn't I? Very fun. Okay, all right. So yeah, sometimes I don't listen to her, but I try to. Okay, so with that in mind, let's just go with the examples of hospitality. Jews in Jerusalem in Acts 2. Gaius, you do faithfully what you do for the brethren and for strangers. He was hospitable in 3 John, excuse me. And by the way, I've got 1 John 5 through 8 there in the notes. It's 3 John, not 1 John 5 through 8. So you might want to make that change. Rahab in Joshua 21, who lodged the spies of Israel, expressed hospitality. The widow who housed Elijah during the famine in 1 Kings chapter 17. And the interesting thing is, she housed him, she had nothing. Now, miraculously, some things were added to them. They were able to eat, but then her son fell ill, and it was necessary. She thought he was going to die as a result of it. I've had this man of God come in. I've been housing him, because Elijah stayed with him, apparently, for some time during that time of famine. We're told in verse 19 of 1 Kings 17 that the son was carried by Elijah up to the upper room, Elijah's room. They had given the upper room to Elijah, and he laid him on his bed. I think it's an interesting way of saying where he was staying. Laid him on his own bed, and then Elijah healed him. And she said, I know you're a man of God. That's something we need to keep in mind. And then, of course, the example of Boaz and Mary and Martha and Zacchaeus. Those are the three others. And we can look at all those examples, Mary, with regard to being hospitable to Jesus, excuse me, Martha, with regard to that Boaz for Naomi and Ruth, and specifically allowing Ruth to glean in his field, telling her, don't go to any other field, you stay here, and eventually taking her as his wife. And then Zacchaeus, where Jesus said, I've got to come to your house and stay there. And Zacchaeus joyfully allowed him to do it. So those are the examples that we have in that. Again, we're running out of time. So with the thought questions, I just want to get my thoughts out. If you want to add something, we can quickly do so. One way to be hospitable is to have someone in your home. What are other ways? These are the things that I put. Eat out, job offers, supplying meals during illness or convalescence, tangible expressions of love that will help or provide relief. The benevolence is a type of love of strangers, a type of hospitality. The love of is what we're emphasizing here. And there are many others that you might have one that I didn't mention that you might want to add to it. Right on. Okay. Second point. I'm sorry.
Instead of waiting until they're sick, we can just offer an unexpected meal.
That's right. Yeah. That's an example of the illness. But you don't have to wait till someone gets sick for you to offer them a meal. That's a good point to make. Or some other tangible expression. Question two. Combining the hospitality and benevolence, we've already talked about. Those are physical expressions of love. They show spiritual fellowship. Both benevolence as well as hospitality. Can you practice hospitality for the wrong reasons? The reference is Luke 14. They did it so that they would be received in the next party. In other words, they reception in return. And he said, don't do it for that purpose. So yes, the wrong motivation can be there. It's not philanthropic in those situations. What are challenges to hospitality in our culture? We've already addressed that as well. It's often not convenient. It is a burden, though a joyful burden. But a love of brethren is going to cause you to do that. I insist on letting you help. Oh, I don't. Please, yes, too much. Don't put yourself out like that. Okay, come on. No. I insist. You need help, or I want to help. Let me help. And you need to be receptive of that as well. If you're the one receiving, how do you feel when you receive hospitality from your brethren? Hopefully, not uncomfortable for putting them out, but instead genuinely grateful and gracious. That's so much better. And then to do. Plan out ways to be hospitable. Think about the times, birthdays, other occasions. Look out for opportunities. But in other words, don't do it by chance. Well, I'll help if I'm needed. No, just say, okay, this person could use this. You know enough about everyone. Or maybe they don't need it, but they would enjoy this. So do it for them. And so plan it out. Put it on your calendar. I'm going to express hospitality to this person, this person, this person, this person this month. Whether it's having them in your home for a meal or whether it's some small thing, whatever it is, let them know you love them. Entertain the preacher during a meeting. Sign up early. Don't wait. I kind of irritated this last time. There's less of us. But don't wait and say, okay, I'll sign up if it's still open at the end. Because it gets to the very last week before the preacher comes and there are still three spots open. They're waiting for someone to do it. They'll fill in if they need to. No, be the first one to sign your name. You'll make me happy if you do that. So keep that in mind as well. Ask for advice from more experienced hosts.